Well, church, we're almost there. Almost at the end of the book of the Revelation. 27 more messages and we will be done. Perhaps the saddest theology that I know about that has actually been being proclaimed for centuries now is the teaching that if you are good, you'll go to heaven. If you're good. In fact, some people are so adamant about this that they would say that only the worst of sinners doesn't go to heaven. Some would say, well, there's not even any hell. And certainly we saw that last time we talked about the bishop, Episcopal bishop, who said, you know, hell was a creation for manipulation. But the idea that there are some who say, no, everybody goes to heaven if they're good and only the worst don't. Well, there's a lot of problems with that. Among them is this. First of all, the Bible, which tells us what heaven is all about and what hell is all about, doesn't say anything like that. In fact, the Bible says there is no one righteous, no, not one. We see that there's a little change in that when Christ comes to be a part of us. But there is no one righteous, no, not one. And excuse me, the Bible says that all of our goodness, no matter how good you think you are, all of our goodness, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags before him. So the best we can do is filthy rags. Job, at the time that the book was written, was the most righteous man in all the earth. The Bible says that Job, when he argued with God back and forth about his dilemma, finally sees God and he says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and so I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. That's the most righteous person on the planet, and he recognizes compared to true holiness, he's not good at all. Well, let me continue. The second problem is this, that the opinions of what is good and what isn't good vary. We live in a country that is very different than when Mike was young, when I was young, when some of you guys who are my age or older was younger. It's a very different world, and it's amazing to me. It boggles my mind that a country that was established on Judeo-Christian principles, and the Word of God is the standard for law, and if you've been taught something different, go to the primary resources. Go down to Washington, D.C., and read what is etched in marble on the inside of the monuments. Look at the charters for every early university, and you will see that it was based on Judeo-Christian principles. It boggles my mind that now in this century, that which used to be called good is now called evil. Those things which are perverse are called courageous and good. And those who would come against that sin that is out there are called vile and haters and the like. That which is good is now evil, and that which is evil is now good. It's a total mess. So who's to say that you're good or that you're good enough to get into heaven? You see, the Bible says that there is a way, and one day, every person in this room and every person who's ever lived is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our lives. And it will not be your goodness that gets you into heaven, but what you did with Jesus while you were alive. Are you with me, church? Now, we're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ today as we finish up chapter 20 of the book of the Revelation. But before we go there, we're going to pray and ask God's blessing on our time. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for this privileged time in your presence with the body of Christ, apart from the chaos that is our world. And Lord, we do ask that you would take this time and that you would sanctify it somehow, that you would make it holy, that you would speak to us through your servant and your spirit and your word, that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that all distractions and all the things that otherwise would bog us down or cause us to have a barrier of sorts, Father. I pray that all that would just dissipate. And Lord, for this little bit of time together, may you be our focus. Now, Father, may your kingdom be advanced. Lord, would you bless this time? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bibles with you, we want to encourage you to
do that week to week, but also you can help yourself to one of the Bibles that's in the pew rack in front of you and turn to the almost the last chapter of the Bible, chapter 20 of the book of the Revelation, and we're going to be beginning with verse 11. I'm going to get right into it. John is speaking. Satan has already been cast into the lake of fire, and now everyone is standing before the throne of God to be judged. He says, "And I saw a great white throne and him who was seated upon it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, I know that John read from Matthew chapter 25, but I'm going to ask you to go there again because this actually is the parallel passage. Some would say, no, there's two different kind of judgments going on here. That's not true. We see that this is the King of Glory comes and he sits on his marvelous throne and he judges all people groups, separating them out as sheep, as a shepherd would the sheep and the goats. And the end result of that judgment is that they either go into the kingdom or the lake of fire, the same as what is happening in Revelation 20. We see that paradise gives up those who were in there, and Hades gives up the dead that were in there. So stay with me, because I think this is very important. I know you've just read it, but I'm going to read it with my own emphasis, and I think that we could read Matthew chapter 25, the sheep and the goats, every single day as a reminder of what God would have us do. Here we go. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. And all of the people groups, all of the nations will gather before Him, and He will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, and take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. And I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The King will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" Excuse me. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me.'" Hold on a second. Pastor, I might need you to finish this up for me. Excuse me. Pray for me, church. Here we go. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me.'" May I please have a lozenge? Thank you. I can't lose my voice on this one. Let's pray. Pastor, would you pray for me? Thank you.
Father, we come before you and we thank you that your word is promised that it will go out. And so, Father God, we pray for your instrument right now. We pray that you would have lordship and that the fullness of your desire to use our brother to speak to us and to deliver your message through him.
Father, would be fulfilled, that all of his body, all his mind, all his soul, and all his strength is at your mercy, Lord. It's at your disposal. It's at your usage. And so we pray for him. We pray for his voice. We pray for the word that you are putting through him, that it would come out, and that we might hear, that we might believe, and that we might be transformed by your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, can you say amen to that?
Thanks, brother. I appreciate that. Thank you, church, for praying. Here we go. Sorry for the drama. Here we go. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I want to share with you that both of these passages, thank you, my voice feels so much better, praise God, that both of these passages talk about people that come before the throne of God and are judged. And I want to let you know that every person who has ever lived, ever been conceived. Now, some of you say, well, life doesn't start at conception. And those of you, you would be wrong, by the way. But also, those of you who say that life starts at conception, you actually would be wrong too. Let me just clarify that. God says that our life really starts even before he forms us. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I had an intimacy with your heart, with your soul, with your spirit. I knew you before I even started to form you. So life begins even before that. So I'm here to tell you that every single person who has ever been alive will one day stand before the Lord, and he will start to separate people out as one separates the sheep from the goats. And I want to tell you something. This will not be any surprise for the people that are being separated out. They're not going to be standing in line wondering, I'm wondering which line or which group I'm going to be in. There will be no fear. There will be no panic. Everyone will know. Because prior to this judgment seat of Christ, they were someplace else. Jesus on the cross said to the thief next to him, "This very day you will be with me in paradise, the garden of God." That place that Paul calls the third heaven, that place waiting for this day when they'll get to hear their name and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," enter the kingdom, that fourth heaven that we talk about, that the kingdom of God, and that had been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They go from paradise, where they are receiving good things by Abraham's side. They have received a Stephanos of righteousness, a crown of righteousness. They know that there's something even better awaiting them after the books are opened and they receive their rewards. So there's no surprise. The wicked, on the other hand, also know that their eternity is not going to be good. They know they're going to be on the left with the goats. Because the Bible says, according to Luke 16, those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus, when they die, they go to a place of fiery torment called Hades. And it says here that Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they're now going to be judged, and the degree to which they are going to suffer is going to be meted out. You with me so far, church? So they're down there in fiery torment, and so bad is the torment that you remember the rich man says to Father Abraham, "Would you send Lazarus to dip his finger in a bucket of water and just have him touch the tip of my tongue? Because even one drop of water on his tongue would be some bit of relief from the agony of the fire." Those who have died and have rejected Jesus are going to a place of fiery torment. It will be no surprise when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ where they're going. So, let's continue on in Revelation chapter 20. It said, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened." Now, these books are the books of deeds, because everyone is judged according to what was found in the books, according to what they had done. So these are books of deeds, but can I just kind of
stretch that a little bit, drawing from Matthew 25. It is also the book of the deeds undone. You see, what we do matters to God. Everything that we do matters. And the things that we leave undone matter to God as well. You see, the reason I wanted to do Matthew 25 again is this. You may go around saying, you know what, I didn't bring harm to anyone. But you may not have brought good to anyone either. And if you see, listen to me, if you see someone who was hungry, someone who was thirsty, someone who was in need, and you ignore that person, you say, well, you know what? They're probably there because of their own doing. They're a drunk, they're an addict, they're a bum, they're lazy, they've rebelled, and they're just getting. And if I get in the way of God's judgment, I'm doing a bad thing, so I'm not going to help them out. They smell, they're ugly, they're losers, whatever. All those nasty things, I'm not going to hurt them, but I'm certainly not going to enable them. A word I've come to hate, by the way. Because I think oftentimes this is an excuse for us not to care. Let me tell you something. Spend your life on the poor. Isn't that the verse that we saw? Those who are in need, on those who are hurting. Spend your life on that. Who cares if you've given $20 or a meal to someone and you say, well, that was wasted. It's never wasted when it's done as unto the Lord. Are you with me, church? You holding on to your possessions, you holding on to your time and your talents and withholding them from those who are in need will actually work against you in the day of judgment. See, this is a book of deeds, those things that were done and undone. It's interesting that the people that were judged harshly in Matthew 25, it's not because of the things they did. It's because of the things they didn't do. You didn't do it for me. So depart from me, you who are cursed. And there's an interesting dichotomy here, one of those who are cursed and those who are blessed, those who go to a place that wasn't prepared for them. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, but now they have to spend eternity there. And that place which was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Now, it says that the books were open and the dead were judged according to what was found in the books. Now, stay with me. Had a Jewish man here last night. He was a Jewish believer. He had come to Christ a few years ago. And he was saying, you answered a question that I never knew about. Stay with me. If you've been thinking that one of your relatives who is a wonderful, wonderful lady or man, and they didn't follow Jesus. They didn't know about Jesus, but they were good people. They were very kind to individuals, and they would give you the shirt off their back, but they rejected Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't follow Jesus. You're telling me, Pastor, that they're going to suffer the same as someone who's a child molester or somebody who's a murderer or a Hitler-type mass murderer? You're telling me that? What kind of a God is that? I didn't say that. You see, everybody's going to stand before the Lord and give an account. And by the way, that includes you and me. 2 Corinthians as well as Romans 14 says that each one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our lives, those things done in the flesh, whether for the good or the bad. We're all going to, he's talking to Christians. We're all going to stand before him and the books are going to be open. And they're going to say, listen, you rejected me, so you're going to go to a Christless eternity in a place where the fire does not go out and the worm does not die and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But it may not be the same as somebody who has violated his law continuously. I'll tell you why I say so. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples to the cities and he says, you go there and if they reject what you say, then you shake the dust off your sandals. And I tell you the truth. That it will be better or more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah, which was wiped out, burned to the ground for all of their wickedness. It will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city that rejects your word. He also goes in the next chapter, he talks about Chorazin and Bethsaida. And he says, if Tyre and Sidon had had the miracles performed in them that were performed in you, they would have repented in dust and ashes. So I tell you that it's going to be more bearable on the day of judgment for those two wicked cities than for you, Chorazin and you, Bethsaida. He says the same kind of thing to another city, Capernaum, where he says about Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, it's going to be more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you, because you had me walking through. You saw me. I told you myself. And you still rejected me. They didn't have that privilege, so their punishment will be less than yours. We also see in
in Peter and in Jude that there are people who will be in the deepest or darkest of darkness. It's been reserved for them. And then he says in another passage, he said in the Gospel of Luke, he says, on the day of judgment, some will be beaten with many blows and some with lesser. Are you following the understanding here? That on the day of judgment, the books are open and you've done all these things and this is your punishment. You've done all these things. This is your punishment. Always going to a Christless eternity. The books of deeds and those things left undone. But can I also tell you, we're going to stand before him. Say, Pastor, we're not judged. Think about it this way. Think about this kind of judgment on the saints as one who has judged a race or judged a competition and how the rewards are then going to be meted out. Because the same books of deeds are going to be opened up and they're going to say, okay, you did this and you did this. Let me tell you something. And use my imagination a little bit here. But every time you do something for the least of these things, the least of these brothers, you're doing it for me. And he said, oh, he fed him. I'm writing that down. Gave him something to drink, and he gave him and he gave him clothes, and he cared for them with all their heart. I'm writing this down. And you're storing up for yourself rewards in heaven. And the book of deeds are open. He's judging us and saying, okay, you did very well. And these are your rewards. You say, well, Pastor, we shouldn't work for rewards. We should work because we love Jesus. Well, yeah, you should work because you love Jesus as everything unto the Lord. But you should also work for rewards because that's what Jesus said to do. He said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where all those things can't corrupt or take it away. So everything you do matters to God. So what if you lose a few dollars here and there? So what if you lost some time? It matters to God because you're doing it as unto the Lord Jesus himself and you're caring. And he's writing it down. He said, what about my sin, Pastor? What about the things that the goats were judged for? What about those? I think, as you look open up the book, that there's none of those listed. The Bible says that as far as the east, Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, he remembers our sins no more. Praise God for that. Amen. He also says in 1 John 1 that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from every sin. So this is not a book that says, okay, this is how bad you were, but these are the rewards you're going to be getting. Now, let me tell you something, people. If you're somebody who says, you know what? The Christian life is a little bit austere for me. It's a little rough. It's a little bit, more, there's more stuff that I don't want to do or stuff that I'd like to do that I can't do. Things like that. And so I'm going to wait until I'm old, like Pastor Randy, to become a Christian. Or I'm going to wait a little bit longer so that I can party on. I can hug a few more toilets as I'm vomiting. I can destroy other parts. I want to just wait a little bit longer. Let me tell you something. First of all, there are people who do get saved, like the thief on the cross. The Bible says as one escaping through the flames. And your rewards are almost nil. Well, you're in the presence of the Lord, but you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And from what I see in the scriptures, those titles mean something to God too. This person will be called greatest. Great is your reward. Serve your Lord all your life. I can't wait to see what this little one's going to be in her life. We've dedicated her to the Lord. We've, as a church, have said we're going to surround her with godliness. Let me tell you something. If you come to know Christ at a young age, I came to Christ at the age of 5, and I have lived a perfect life since then, as you know. It's the constant struggle, but I came to know Christ at a young age, and praise God for that, because I believe that I've done things for him because I love him. And I know that there's going to be some rewards up there. But let me tell you something. If you wait, and you become more and more callous toward God, you may escape the flames, but you may not. And why on earth wouldn't you want to spend your life for the Lord? Amen? All right, now, I got to wind this up real fast. Sorry. How can I know? How can I know now? When you come before the judgment seat of Christ, you will either have come from paradise or Hades, and you stand before the judgment seat waiting to go into the kingdom or the lake of fire. How do I know now? That when I get to that point, that he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me tell you, first of all three of the Godhead are participating in our salvation. Jesus says no one can get to heaven. No one can get to heaven unless the Father draw him.
Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through the Son. Jesus says, salvation is found in no one else but Him. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to heaven except through Him. So Jesus and the Father, and then it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that it is the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that saves us. So the Godhead saves us. It is by grace we have been saved. However, and for those of you who are hyper on the Calvinist side, and I know we do have some, so I mean to offend you, listen. Don't think that you have no part in this. I've heard the thing, well, you had nothing to do with your first birth, so you have nothing to do with your second birth. Well, let me tell you something. All the participation verbs that I see in Scripture deny that. You see, Jesus says, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. You have to believe. You have to have faith. It is by faith that we believe in the grace that was given. It is by faith that we believe in. And Paul says in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And it goes on and on talking about what we are supposed to do. Jesus says, if you're not willing to give up houses and lands and mothers and fathers and even your own life for me, you're not worthy of me. But if you do, you'll get 100-fold as a reward. You see, we participate in this. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that if we do all the kinds of stuff but not for Him, He's going to one day say, I don't know you. Let me tell you something. I have to ask you, if you want to know for sure if you're going to go to heaven, I want to ask you, it's not about saying the sinner's prayer, although that can be a part of it. If there's no change in your life once you've said a prayer to the Lord, if there's no real change in your life, if there's no evidence, and I'm going to tell you what some of that evidence is in just a second. If there's no evidence, then you're probably not saved. Let me ask you this directly, every single one of you in this room. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? You don't have to respond out loud, but just listen. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to the degree that you surrender to Him? Because even the demons believe He exists and they shudder. Do you believe in Him that you would submit to Him, His Lordship? Do you believe in Him? Jesus says, whosoever believes in me, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me ask you this. Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? One of the reasons I love the baptism in the river, and as the invitation was given for all of you to come and witness this, is the person in the water gets to shout to all those people on the hill that they're a follower of Jesus. Do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Let me ask you this. Do you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? We've had people come through our offices and say, I believe that Jesus exists, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe God raised Him from the dead. I'm thinking, how can you believe in someone that didn't rise from the dead? But if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, it says in Romans chapter 1 that Jesus was proved with power to be the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. If He didn't rise again from the dead, then He's not the Son of God. If He's not the Son of God, then His sacrifice is not sufficient to pay for your sin, and you're still dead in your sins. If you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, I don't know how I can convince you, because it's the most provable event in human history. But do you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? And has there been a transformation? Has your heart now become like Christ, where you see the person who is needy? And you say, I want to help that person. I want to do, because there has to be evidence of regeneration, evidence of new life in you. So church, I have to ask you these questions. Do you believe? Have you confessed with your mouth? Are you one who loves Jesus more than anything else in your life? More than your children, more than your spouse, more than your hobbies? More than all the things, do you love Jesus more than all of it? You know how you can tell? This is going to sting a little bit. Check your checkbook. I'm not saying that you have to give more to God than other things, more than your mortgage and all that stuff. My question is, are you giving of your first fruits to Him? Or do you give Him the lint out of your pocket? You say, you know what, God doesn't need my money, I'm good to go. No, that's not what He says. He says, don't ever appear before my presence empty-handed. Are you giving to the one who gave everything so that He can bless you abundantly? Is He really the sovereign of your life? Church, one day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's my prayer that every person in this room would have no doubt on this great and terrible day, as you stand before the Lord, you're going to say, there's my dad.
There's my dad. I know him. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. I know him. And this is a glorious day. But my question is, do you know this very hour that you will stand with the sheep on that day? If you don't, we'd like to talk with you a little bit after the service is over. Would you pray with me? We're not going to have the closing hymn, but we are going to have the announcement afterwards. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, I thank you for your holy word that is true. I thank you that you don't change like shifting shadows. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God who always tells us what we ought to do so that we might live forever. Father, I thank you for your saving grace and the work done in the cross. Father, I thank you for being in our midst today. And I know that it is no accident that every person here in this room is here today by your bidding. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that none of these words would fall to the ground. And Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept in, may that be quickly forgotten. Lord, I thank you for preserving my voice. I thank you for answering prayer there. And now, Father, we just pray that you would touch every life from this moment on. Draw us closer, that we might be more and more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.